Good morning. I know I haven't preached in a couple weeks, so my name is Elliot Dunn. I'm glad to be your minister. Still have a job here. Mr. Watkins likes me to introduce myself if I'm not in the pulpit for a couple weeks. This morning, we are going to answer, I feel like, are some important questions. Our class on Wednesday nights have been studying how we got the Bible and some things pertaining to the Bible. So we're going to take a look at that this morning. And I'd like us to be able to leave being able to answer three questions. Questions maybe you've thought of or been asked before, maybe you haven't. But one of those questions would be about the Bible. Do we have any of the original writings of the Bible? The book of Joshua. Do we have that original writing? The book of the Gospel of Matthew. Do we have that text that Matthew wrote literally on that paper? Do we have those? I'd like us to be able to answer that when we leave this morning. Also, you may have heard someone say about the Bible, they may say, you know, the Bible you have is not, I mean, it's nowhere near what the original was because it's been translated all these times, and you know every time it's translated, they lose a little bit. And so by now, I mean, it couldn't be anywhere close to what it originally was. I would like us to know about that. And then you may have heard or seen on Facebook or an email circulating in the recent past about the NIV, that the NIV had, you may have read that the NIV has removed all these words from Scripture and all these passages. And so if you've heard that, I want us to be able to leave this morning being able to know the truth about that and explain that and a few other things. So if you were have been in the class Wednesday night, please don't tune out. Don't get your calendar out and make your grocery list this morning. I'll have a few things in here, and I'd like you to just think as we go along, have I retained some of the things that we talked about in class over this quarter? We have a great scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm sure you've heard this before, 2 Timothy 3:16. I wanted to start with this. It kind of sets the tone for a study about scripture. And it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the Bible's important because it's the only book that's inspired by God. I mean, I have my opinion on life. You have your opinion. We have people that we know and listen to, and we have different sources of information, but only the Bible's the only thing that is inspired that we have in our hands. So let's start out. How did we get the Bible? Do we have any of the original writings of the Bible? And the answer is no, we do not. We do not have any original writing of Scripture in, I say us, I mean mankind. Mankind does not possess those. But what we have, so let's talk about the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written on scrolls, and it was copied. Copies were made. The printing press didn't come along until 1400s A.D., so we're talking a couple thousand, 3,000 years B.C., starting about 1400 B.C., that the Old Testament began to be written, and it was written on scrolls. And so scribes copied those. And it's amazing when you study how meticulous scribes were when they would copy those Old Testament scrolls. If a scroll began to fade or wear out, if it just started to get old. For those of you who think that things were built to last, and if it's not broke, I'm not going to buy a new one, in this new disposable society we live in, you would not like these scribes in the Old Testament, because when it started to look bad, they would either destroy it or bury it, because they did not want anyone getting a copy that was not good and accurate. And so that's what would happen. When scribes would copy the Old Testament, they would only use the skins of what were considered clean animals from the old law, usually sheep skins. They would write only in black ink, and the black ink had to be of a precise recipe. They would speak, verbalize every word before they would write it. They would review what they had copied. to make sure that it was correct. If a word, if a letter touched another letter on a page, not an error, if there was an error, they would throw out that page. If a letter touched another letter, they would not only throw out that page, they would throw out the page before it. And you see these, you can see these sections here that are bound together. If there was a blot, some of you will write an essay, and if you have to scribble out a word and correct it, well, you just crumple up the whole paper and start over. You would make a great scribe. That's how they would copy the Old Testament. But they would throw away that page. They would throw the page before it out because it touched a page with an error on it. They would count when they were checking the document to make sure it was copied correctly. They would count paragraphs. They would count words. They would count letters. And the letter in the middle of a page would have to precisely match numerically the letter of the original. So when we look at copies of the Old Testament, we say, well, you know, how accurate do we have our Old Testament, which came from Hebrew, originally written in Hebrew, and copied through scribes? We know that we have accurate information. Now, you may have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1947, and so prior to that time, prior to 1947, so this would be true about the original King James Bible, 1611. When the King James Bible is translated, the oldest Old Testament manuscript or scroll that we had dated to about 900 A.D. Okay, 900 A.D. So we're talking about the Old Testament written between 1400 and 400 B.C. And 900 A.D. was the oldest Old Testament copy that we had. Until 1947. As the story has it, an Arab boy was looking for his lost goat or looking for treasure, depending on which story, and he throws a rock into a cave and hears pottery breaking. And so he, as a result of that, we have these scrolls that were discovered, many scrolls. In fact, parts of every book of the Old Testament, except the book of Esther, were found. Almost, or essentially, the entire book of Isaiah was found in these scrolls. And it's interesting that because they were preserved so well, right? Because they date to a few 50 to 150 years before Christ. So over 2,000 years, they were preserved so well because of the dryness of the climate and the darkness of the cave. And so here we have this discovery of Old Testament books that date about 1,000 years prior to what we previously had. So here's a picture of those scrolls being studied. The pottery in the upper right, this is the scroll of Isaiah laid out. So the Old Testament here, written 1400 to 400 B.C., here we are in 2015 A.D., King James being translated in 1611. At that time, the oldest copies of the Old Testament, about 900 A.D. So there's a large span here where all those years, they were continued to be copied, right? And so the question would be, once these Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, the question is, you have about they go back about 1,000 years more, which is an enormous jump. So the question is, how do those scrolls differ from what we had in 900 A.D.? Because that speaks to this idea that, well, it's been copied so many times, it's way off by now. And the reality is, they matched up very well. In fact, the book of Isaiah was almost perfectly exact from what we had in 900 A.D. And so we know that our Old Testament is very, very accurate. We find great confidence in that. Let's talk about the New Testament. The New Testament being written originally in Greek. Do we have any copies of the New Testament, the original writings? The answer is no. What we have are copies of manuscripts, pieces of copies that Christians had copied down through the years, starting after Christ. New Testament being written approximately 50 to 100 A.D., so a few years after Christ. During those few years, the New Testament was written. And so we have many, many copies. Now, You may have heard of a similar book of the time period. The Iliad of Homer, an ancient writing, was written actually before the New Testament, so it's had more years to be copied. How many copies or pieces of copies of this ancient book do we have? And the answer is about 700. Sounds like a lot. I never hear anyone saying, you know, there's no sense in reading the Iliad, because what we have is nowhere near what it must have originally been. I never hear that. The New Testament, how many pieces of copies of the New Testament do we have? Over 5,800. And so when they study those, and you can imagine they're wanting to match those up and see, well, how much do they vary from each other? And when they eliminate obvious errors like a misspelled word or word repeated, things that you could read a classmate's essay before they turn it in and find errors that are obvious, and you know what they intended to say. When those are ruled out, we find that all these copies of the New Testament match up very, very, very well. And we're left with only a few verses that are in question. Okay, so I want us to look at one of those, Acts 8:37. Turn in your Bible to Acts 8:37. Now, since the King James Bible was originally translated in 1611, and I'll talk more next week about a few of these things. For example, I want to talk about the history of English translations. The King James was not the first English translation. It's not the last English translation, but King James Bible was the first to be widely used for really quite a time, quite a long time. To the point that it honestly, one advantage of the King James is, or beauty of it, is that it united the world around a single English translation for the English speaking world. But it wasn't the first, it's not the last. And so I want to talk more next week about that. But when King James Bible was translated, we did not have some of the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament. You can imagine, since we don't have the original writings of the New Testament, which happened in the first century, what we do have, what is valuable, but what's more valuable is what dates closer to the original, right? If we have a copy of the New Testament that was copied in 1200 AD, that's important. But if we have one that was copied in 300 AD, that's a lot closer to 50 AD, right? And so we do have three important copies of the New Testament. These are almost the entire New Testament. These are actually photos of them. They have the name Codex, meaning book. Sinaiticus, which is Sinaiticus, speaks to where it was found. Vaticanus, where it is located. Alexandrinus, also where it is found. Two of those, I believe, are in Britain, and Vaticanus is in Rome. And so these three date to close to 300s, 400s. They are some of the oldest and some of the most complete copies that we have. Okay, so that makes them very, very important. And in, for example, in 1611, when King James was originally translated, we didn't have these and other copies that have been discovered. We now have copies that we have one now that's being analyzed that is believed to be in the first century, which is very, very good. So we continue to get closer and closer. Things match up well. Acts 8:37, your Bible should have a footnote. My wife and my family tells me I need to get glasses, but I deny this, and I'm hanging on. Verse 36 says, "And as they were getting along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" Verse 37 says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Verse 37, your Bible, probably, if it is New American Standard, New King James, English Standard, NIV, should have a footnote that says, "Some manuscripts add all or most of verse 37. Mine's in the footnote. Your footnote may say, "The earliest and best manuscripts do not have verse 37. So let me back up just another minute. We'll talk more about this next week. But verses and chapters were added through the years. There came a point that chapters were added to help in digging in the Bible. Well, where's this? Well, it's in Acts 37. The original writers didn't write chapters, okay? So chapter breaks are not inspired. Verse breaks are not inspired. But they were added by man for helping us find Scripture, which is excellent. Their chapters were added first, then verses. So King James, verse 37. When King James was translated, our best Greek manuscripts, the best copies, said that 37 was legitimate. What we now see, these three oldest, they don't have verse 37. So we now see that the older manuscripts we now have, they don't have this verse, and they don't have some others. What that means is it's questionable. The question is, was it in the original? If your later copies have it and your earlier copies don't, what does that probably mean? And it probably means it was added. Okay? We don't know, though. Make sense? So we have a few, when they match up 5,800 copies of the New Testament, it matches up very well with a few verses that we don't know. We're not sure. Okay? Now, understand that none of these verses affect any major doctrine of Scripture. You can take all the questionable verses out, and those same teachings and truths are in other places in the New Testament. So that's very, very comforting, okay? But truthfully, translations that now know these verses may not have been in the original, they have to genuinely let us know that, okay? So your Bible may have the verse in the text and a footnote that says we're not sure. Or it may not have it in the text. It may have the verse in the footnote. Again, saying we're not sure. Make sense? So that will answer a question in a minute about the NIV taking some things out. Now, is the Bible trustworthy? Is it reliable? I want to quickly share, and incidentally, I have copies of today's PowerPoint are at the Welcome Center. If you want one of those, a few of those are out there for you if you want to take that. Here's a web address that is, you should write this down, doesgodexist.org. It's an excellent, excellent website. If you haven't heard about John Clayton, I want to share just a couple details. He grew up becoming an atheist, did not believe in God. He went to college and university in his freshman year. He would ask professors about the origin of life, of everything. Where did everything, what started everything? And he got criticized by his professors who were also atheists, who would tell him that's not a question science answers. And it's true. Science looks at what is studied, what can be studied, what can be verified, what can be repeated. But he was an atheist, and he started dating a Christian girl, and she was very stubborn, and she was very dedicated. Amen. That's right. Thank God. And so he set out to prove that the Bible was not inspired. He set out to find errors in Scripture, contradictions. His sophomore year of college, he read the Bible. Now, some of us are reading through this year. Our focus as a church this year is the Bible. Trying to read through the entire Bible in a year. If you have stopped, I want to encourage you to start again. Maybe it takes you 2 years to read through, right? Who cares? Keep reading. This man read through the Bible his sophomore year of college not once, not twice, not three times. He read this book four times his sophomore year, trying to find errors. He was going to write a book, Why the Bible's False. He gave up writing his book. He had no information to put in his book. He sets out to disprove the Bible, and in the process becomes a Christian and a believer. And since then, he's been a great, great asset to the church in giving evidence upon evidence that God does, in fact, exist, and the Bible is, in fact, inspired by him. We won't get into a lot of detail about archaeology, but let me say that archaeology is a friend of Christianity. Archaeology is a friend of the Bible. Every time archaeology finds something Bible-related, when it is handled truthfully, all it does is prove the Bible's right. There was a time that skeptics and atheists believe they threw stones at Scripture because the Bible talks about a nation called the Hittites. There was a time not too long ago we had no evidence, no archaeological evidence of any kind, that the Hittites ever existed, period. And so skeptics would cast stones, and next thing you know, archaeology discovers some things, and well, lo and behold, the Hittites did exist. Now the big thing is, well, did King David ever exist? Maybe he was made up, because there was no real concrete evidence about King David outside of the Bible. And now we have a document that's been discovered, or an engraving that speaks about a king from the house of David. And so archaeology is and always will be a friend of Scripture. Let's quickly run through and deal with this correctly. This is basically a hoax, but there's a nugget of truth in it, and so we'll kind of separate that out. But you may have seen this. It says, the NIV has now removed 64,000 words from the Bible, including Jehovah, Calvary, Holy Ghost, omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. Well, that's, you know, when you first read that, that's a little concerning. What do you mean you're removing words from the Bible? The NIV has also removed 45 complete verses. Most of us have our Bibles on our devices and phones, and so it gives you a challenge. Try looking up these verses. Well, guess what? One of those is Acts 8:37. The truth is, just laying out a couple truths here, the NIV did not remove words, but they translated from the Greek into English using different English words. And so the NIV translates Lord instead of Jehovah. Same word, same meaning. We're talking about English words. The Bible, the New Testament, wasn't written in English originally, was it? Greek New Testament, Hebrew Old, some Aramaic. But instead of place of the NIV translated place of the skull instead of Calvary, Holy Spirit instead of Holy Ghost. So can you see the hoax here? You know, they removed Holy Ghost from your Bible. Well, so did New American Standard and English Standard. But they didn't remove it. They translated it Holy Spirit. So almighty instead of omnipotent. That's what omnipotent means. So that explains that. Now, as far as verses being removed, this is a little tricky because verses were added by man. And so now if we have a Bible that's translated now, like the New American Standard or NIV or English Standard or New King James, any of the major ones, and we now realize what we didn't know in 1611 with King James' original translation, what we now know is some of the earliest manuscripts don't have some of these verses. And so we're not sure. Well, the verse numbers have already been put into the Bible, right? There's a verse 37. They've already been numbered. They're not going to renumber your verses. And so it may seem that a verse has been taken out. The reality is, we're not sure if it was in to begin with. Okay? That's the truth. And so it's misleading to say that those were removed. What needs to happen in a Bible, as long as it has a footnote that says we're not sure about this verse, that is honest. That is reliable for us. And so I want to kind of clear that up and in that sense defend NIV, and I want to be critical of the NIV in a minute and throw stones at it. Let's talk about some translations real quick, and then we'll close for today. You know, there are some that, this is just Elliot speaking, but I want to recommend some and I want to caution you on some translations, and then I want to tell you why I no longer use the NIV. King James, originally translated in 1611, the version you read from is most likely 1769. The earlier versions are, the language has changed. If you ever get to look at one of those, you'll see. It's interesting. You and I probably could not very well read a 1611 true translation of the King James. But it's a good translation. New King James, 1982. New American Standard in 71. And I'll put NIV on this list, but I'm talking, which originally 78. I'm talking about the 84 NIV, which is no longer in print. You can't go buy it. You could have it on probably a computer program. You could hang on to it. Your phone or device, your iPad, will probably update you to 2011, so you won't have 84 NIV. So be aware of that. And then English Standard Version, 2001. These are major translations that I personally feel good about. Understand something. None of these are perfect. These are translated by uninspired men. All the major translations are done by committees of men from different backgrounds. None are perfect. Okay, but some that I definitely want to caution you on, and a word that you won't hear a lot is a paraphrase. A lot of these, like the NLT is New Living Translation. T stands for translation. Well, it's really more of a paraphrase. paraphrase is where you take someone's words and you put them into your own words. And so a paraphrase of Scripture is a translation that, as opposed to being more word for word, which King James, New King James, New American Standard, English Standard, those are more word for word translations. Your paraphrases are over here, and they're really looser, much looser. Phrase for phrase, I use the word amplified. It's much more a person putting them into their own words. It doesn't mean they're not valuable or of use, but you need to understand, if you're reading a paraphrase, you're not reading so much God's word as it being put into someone else's words. Some of them are, I really do not like the Holman translation. I find a number of things that's very biased in it. I feel like it is not was not done by a good committee, and a number of problems in it that I caution you about. And then very quickly, what NIV's done, and the reason I no longer use NIV, in 84, 84 is the edition that I'm familiar with, and if you've ever used NIV, you're familiar with, 1984. Well, in 2005, NIV came out with a new one called the Today's NIV. The Today's NIV, and they had both on the shelf, okay? Today's NIV was very liberal. It was very politically correct. It was very gender, I'll say gender inclusive. So instead, where the Bible says he, it might say they, or he or she. It came with a lot of controversy, and NIV users did not like it for good reason. So the Today's NIV is no longer in print. It bombed. It went over like a, my professor used to say, like an elephant pole vaulting is how the Today's NIV went over. So they dropped it. Well, in 2011, they came out with NIV 11. And on the shelf was NIV 11, NIV 84. The problem is NIV 11 is much more like the Today's NIV than it is the 84 NIV. You ever heard of a switcheroo? Okay. And so at that time, in 2011, NIV said, we're going to keep 84. You want to keep 84? We're going to keep publishing it. So 84 and 11. Next thing you know, the next year, no 84, just 11. So you can't go buy an 84 anymore. Your device will automatically update to 11. I feel like there are a lot of problems with NIV 2011. I don't like how NIV did it. I don't like how they essentially forced everyone to go one direction. Not a direction that, there's a lot of controversy with NIV 11. So you need to realize if you're reading on your phone or tablet, you're probably reading NIV 11. It's very frustrating to me, very concerning to me. I grew up with King James, but I've been using a translation for all my study and memorization for years. And so it's not a small decision for me to change. But in studying the good ones available, I have landed with English Standard Version, the ESV. And so that's the one that I will be using. I want to leave you with one final tidbit about scribes. When scribes would translate the Old Testament, one of the things they would do, to me this is the most remarkable thing they would do. Here they are writing word for word. When they would come to the word translated Lord or Jehovah, scribes would wipe their pen clean before they wrote Lord or Jehovah. They would also get up and wash their entire body every time before they wrote God's name. That amazes me. The most valuable thing you own is not your home, it is not your car, it is not your wedding ring, it is not a photograph that's special to you, it's not a family heirloom, it's not something that your father, grandfather, mother, grandmother passed down to you. It's none of those things. The most valuable thing we own is this right here, God's Word. It is inspired. It is our only way to know how to please the Creator and to know about the Creator and His love and to know the way to eternal life. Everything else we have in this world pales in comparison to this. And I just wanted to remind us of a few things and educate us on a few things. And we'll look into some more next week and conclude that series. Read it. We need to be in this more, don't we? And when we open it, we need to understand the gravity of what we're doing. I'm reading from God to me to fill my life with Him and His goodness and His Word. Let's stop for a moment and pray, and then we'll have an invitation. God, we thank You this morning. We thank You for how good You are to us. We thank You that You've inspired men to write down Your words for us. And we thank You that we live in a time that we have Your Word in our own language, that we have it in our own possession, that we have it so that we can read it, we can study it. We have it everywhere we go now. We have it on our phones. And we pray that You would help us to have it on our hearts, that we would take it, read it, digest it, grasp it, and cherish it. And we pray it would change our lives. We pray all this through Your Son's name. Amen. If there's something you need this morning, we're going to sing a song of encouragement, and we ask that you would come and let us help you. If someone here is not right with God, let us help you. If you've never become a Christian, had your sins away, let us help you. If there's something you need, please come while we stand and sing.
I am mine no more. I am